and chapter number 1. Actually, I'm going to begin in chapter 2. We're going to be telling a story from chapter 1, but I'm going to begin with reading a passage from chapter 2. So if you find 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2. I read these words this morning from a young lady in Newfoundland, tribute to her mother. I had the privilege of knowing this young lady in her teen years and spending some time with her. And she wrote these words: from conception, she protected me. She prayed for me. She planned for me. She brought me into this world, dressed me in pink, and called me hers. She was my first friend, my best friend, my teacher, my nurse, the one that knew all the answers to my questions, the one that sang me to sleep. She wiped my tears. She laughed when I laughed, and she made my worst fears disappear. She prayed for me. She still does. She raised me. She was there when times got tough, and most of the time she did it alone. She protected me and made me strong. She told me I could be anything. She made me proud, but kept me humble. My first cheerleader, my biggest fan, my loudest supporter, even when I didn't think I could do it. She loves me. I'm not the girl she thought she'd raise. I've let her down time and time again. I broke her heart, and she broke mine. But we still pick up the pieces every single time. She's my mom. And today, I will honor her. I will love her. And I will thank God for her, because she's the strongest woman I know. And I, for one, couldn't be prouder to call her mine. She's my mom. Every one of us could write a story, could tell about mom. If you'll allow me this morning, I want to speak to you on the subject, caught up in our story. Caught up in our story. Yes, we celebrate mothers today. We rejoice in those who just gave birth in the last hours and since we last met together. We rejoice with them. But we also acknowledge those who experience loss through miscarriage, or a child who's run away, or a child who passed away. We mourn with you today. To those who are in the trenches with little children every day and wear the badge of food stains and different odors, we appreciate you. To those who walk the hard path of infertility, filled with the pokes and prods and tears and disappointment, we walk with you as well. Please forgive us when we say foolish things. We don't mean to make it harder than it is. To those who are foster moms, mentor moms, and spiritual moms, we need you. To those who have warm and close relationships with your children, we celebrate with you. And to those who have disappointment, heartache, and distance with your children, we sit with you. To those who lost their mother this year or previous, we grieve with you. To those who have experienced abuse at the hands of your own mother or heartache, we acknowledge your experience. To those who've lived through driving tests and medical tests and the overall tests of motherhood, we are much better for having you in our midst. To those who are single, long to be married, and mothering your own children, we mourn that life has not turned out the way you've longed for it to be. To those who step-parent, we walk with you on these complex paths. To those who've envisioned lavishing your love on grandchildren, and yet fear that dream is not to be, we grieve with you. To those who will have emptier nests in the upcoming year, we both grieve and rejoice with you. To those who've placed children up for adoption, we commend you for your selflessness and remember how you hold that child in your heart. So this Mother's Day, we walk with you. Mothering is not for the faint of heart, and we have real warriors in our midst. We remember you. Let's listen to the prayer of a mother recorded in Scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." What a marvelous prayer. The longest recorded prayer of a woman, at least to this point in Scripture. The prayer of a mother. Do you know the background to this prayer? Do you know her story? I'm talking to you this morning about being caught up in your story. We all have one. And every woman in this room has a story. Are you caught up in it? I want you to go back to chapter 1. We're introduced in chapter 1 and verse 1 to a man by the name of Elkanah. In verse 2, we're told that this man had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the one who authored the prayer we just read, and the other, the name of the other was Penina. And Penina had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, if you'll allow me, I'm going to talk to you as we go through this for a minute. Can I just point out something? What great mischief is wrought in our lives when we don't listen to the Word of God, when we don't live according to the plan of God. We're told plainly that this man Elkanah, and as we read more about him, we see he's a man who respects God and a man who goes to worship God faithfully and regularly, but we're told that he had two wives. Again, what great mischief is wrought in our lives. The problems that we're going to read about next all come about because Elkanah doesn't follow the plan of God. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it this morning, but if you go to the book of Matthew, the Lord Jesus is talking about marriage and divorce, and he says, you know, you need to go back to the beginning. And God created a man, a male, and he created a female, and he brought them to one another and said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife." Wife, that's singular. "And they two," that's one plus one, "shall be one flesh." And he said that's the way it was from the beginning. So that's God's plan. Listen to me. You can always trust that God knows what's best. You can always know that whatever God has designed for your life, for your family, for your home, is the very best for you. He knows much better how to provide for your happiness and your joy and your peace and your comfort and your satisfaction than you do. It's probable, although I can't prove it, that he married Hannah first. And because she had no children, perhaps, I can't again prove this, but perhaps that's why he decided to marry Peninnah. I don't know. But Peninnah, we're told, has many children. Hannah has none. But it doesn't matter what you want if you do not hearken to the plan of God. You want to go back with me to the story of Abraham? And Abraham and his family situation, and talk about the mischief that was wrought in his family because he didn't follow the plan of God? How about Jacob, who had two wives, and the mischief that ensued in his home and in his family because of that? I'm saying to you, we need to learn this morning that God is trustworthy. And when we determine to press against the providence and the rules and the laws of God, we may end up suffering from a rod of our own making. So we see a man, and we see two women, Hannah and Peninnah. Verse 3, and this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And now we meet a third woman. Do you see her? You don't see her if you're not looking for her. Notice what it says. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. You don't have sons without a mother. I'll just simply tell you, there is no record of their mom. Eli's wife, the mother of his two sons, we don't know anything about her. We never meet her. So I want to tell you, there are three mothers here, and all of them have a story. As we have suggested already this morning, that each of us, or each of you women, have a story. There are three women, and all of them have a story. Verse 4 says, when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. We don't know how many she had, but we do know that she had children according to verse 2, and it says she had sons, plural, and daughters, plural, gave to them portions. But unto Hannah, who had no children, he gave a worthy portion. And if you have a marginal reference in your Bible, it's likely that it will tell you that that means a double portion. He gave her more, a greater portion, even to being double what he gave to others. Why? Because he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. I hope, ladies, that you will notice that statement. The Lord shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. So here's Hannah, who no fault of her own cannot bear children, cannot be a mother, and the other wife in the household has many children. She is a mother, and she brings it to Hannah's attention, apparently, quite often. And in a way that is provocative, in a way that is not helpful. She's not following the New Testament exhortation to bear one another's burdens. She is adding to the burden. Verse 7, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Now I want you to notice that. It was not just at home, but when they went on the spiritual journey, a spiritual fulfilling, a spiritual obligation, responsibility before the Lord, Peninnah still provoked Hannah. Therefore, verse 7, she wept and did not eat. And let me just insert this statement here. This week we've been challenged to a week of prayer and fasting for North America, for Canada, for the United States of America. And I'll talk about that at the close of the service. I intend to speak on that subject tonight. What is that? What is fasting? And what does that mean to you? And what does it mean to me? If you're going to do it, I want to give you some challenge. And we're going to do it right from this text. And that's what she's doing. She is praying and fasting. Notice again, she wept and did not eat. And you'll read about the prayer in just a moment. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Don't you find my love and my attention and my provision for you better than that of 10 boys? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Some suggest that she eats at that point after this conversation with her husband. It does not specifically say that. I do not believe she did, based on what I read again in the rest of the passage. But she did rise up from her grieving when they had finished their eating. She wasn't eating with them, wasn't fellowshipping with them. Her husband approached her about it. When they were finished, she rose up. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, that is Hannah, and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Notice her statement in verse number 18. Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. She had a story, and she was caught up in that story, and then she resolves that issue by saying, I'm dependent upon the grace of God. I just want God's work in my life and God's grace to be bestowed upon me. Think with me about these three women suggested in the text, two that we meet by name and one that we don't. First of all, there's Peninnah. Peninnah has been blessed of God with many children. The Bible says children are heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Peninnah has much reason for thanksgiving. She has much reason for rejoicing. She has much reason for joy. She has much reason for being magnanimous and generous in spirit to those around her. Now the problem is, she sees herself as second choice, as second rate. It appears to her that Hannah is more loved by Elkanah than she is. And she's not able to do that. Her circumstances contain much of the blessing of God, but lack something that she sees present in the life and story of another close to her situation, and so she's unable to bear or accept with grace the situation that God has placed her in. Peninnah is a woman whose story is all about her. she acts as if she has deserved what she has received. And can I say to you, ladies who've enjoyed the blessing of motherhood, those who've been blessed with the laughter of little boys and little girls and all the trials and troubles and experiences that come with it, but those of you who've experienced that and had that, that's a blessing from God. And that's a blessing not meant to make you proud. It's not a blessing meant to make you feel superior to another. I'm here to tell you this morning that God works individually in the lives of His people. And we see a woman who God has chosen for whatever reason, and that's known only to God, but He's seen fit to allow her womb to be fruitful, and she has many children. But she's not able to bear that blessing. She becomes a thorn in the side of someone who doesn't know the same blessing. And she lords her blessings over another. She taunts her. She torments her. Now, it's natural because, again, this is not the plan of God, that two women would vie for the affections of one man. But in that natural course of things, that's what's happened. And so she follows her flesh. And she gets all wrapped up in her story and then judges the story of another woman by her story and uses her blessings to be a hurt, a constant source of sorrow to another. That happens all the time. Sad when it happens deliberately. Often it happens inadvertently, but it's happening here deliberately. So let's think about Hannah for a moment. Hannah also has a story. And her story is that God has shut up her womb. It's the sovereignty of God. It's clear. It's not left for us to guess. It wasn't some physical malady or affliction. The scripture simply says the Lord had shut up her womb, which implies the Lord could open her womb. As a matter of fact, as we go on and read the story, the Lord does open her womb. She not only bears a son who she returns to the Lord, then she bears five more children after that. God blesses her and opens her womb at last. But for a time, her story is that of one who does not enjoy what others judge to be the blessing of God. But her story includes a deep and abiding love. God has given her the eye. She has caught the eye of a godly man and a man who is generous and a man who's concerned about her and about responsibility. And so while she doesn't have all the blessings of the next woman's story, in her story she has blessings that the other woman does not enjoy. She is loved. But she also is not able to bear the blessings that God has given her. She is troubled by the fact that she doesn't have children. Now, can I point out to you that it's not necessarily true in this text that the fact that she couldn't have children was what troubled her. What troubled her was that she was provoked sore by a rival, by an adversary. She wouldn't let up. She kept throwing it in her face. She kept bringing it to her attention. Are you listening to me, ladies? It was not whether God decided she should have children or not that have children that caused her concern. She became discontent with her circumstances, with her story, because of another's evaluation of her story. Are you listening to me? You and I need to learn to live in the light of the truth that God writes many books. And God tells many stories. He's the author of every one. And in every story, He alters the details and the situation as pleases Him. You'll notice in the text, by the way, that God is called for the first time in the Bible, the Lord of hosts. First time you ever read that. He's the Lord of hosts. Now, it's used many times after this, but He's called the Lord of hosts. You know where you find that first? You find it in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. Where it says, so God finished the heavens and the earth and all the host of them. How many stars are in the heavens? Are some bigger than others? Some smaller than others? Do some have stars in orbit around them? Do some orbit around others? Do they have differing roles and differing names and differing responsibilities? And forget that. It says He finished the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them. Think about the earth. Have you noticed as you've driven around this springtime, as the flowers begin to grow, how many different colors there are, how many different shapes there are, how many different fragrances there are, how many different flowers there are, how many different sizes, large and small, and how quickly they spread, and how many are flowering and some are not flowering? That's all by intelligent design. He's the Lord of hosts, and he has a host of women that he's created in his image, and he has a plan and a purpose for you. And the story that he's given you is a story with which you ought to learn to be content. And our discontentment with our story is not doesn't originate with God. It originates with the people around us and their opinions and their voices and their taunts and or their approval or lack thereof is what's important to us, and it captures us, and our story becomes what people make it out to be, and we get caught up in our story rather than in his glory. Don't do that. Peninnah was caught up in her story. Now, because of Peninnah, Hannah's caught up in her story. There's another mother here. So one has children. The other one has no children. I wonder if God, in mercy, didn't tell us the name of Hophni and Phinehas' mother. I don't know if you know who these two are. They're the sons of the high priest. They minister. They themselves are called, in the text, the priests of the Lord. But the Bible says they knew not the Lord. They were the sons of Belial, which is a term which means they were sons of the devil. They were ungodly and wicked men. And if you go on and read the first few chapters of 1 Samuel, they were forcing women to lie with them or to lay with them. They were prostituting women at the door of the tabernacle. They were stealing offerings from the people by force. They were abhorring the offering of the Lord. And by the way, God kills them for it. They die. They face the judgment of God. I wonder if God didn't tell us about her because she has two children. But I want you to stop and think. If you're the mother of Hophni and Phinehas, they die for their crime. And their names are forever known with dishonor and shame. But when they were babies, if they had an overhead projector in their Sunday school, do you suppose their pictures might have been up there on the screen? You suppose she took them to the nursery with pride and was blessed to have a little boy and then to have another little boy, to have two boys and to have them born into the service of God, and her husband being a godly man and a good man and serving the Lord, and she had much to look forward to in the future, but somewhere along the line something happens and her boys go bad. There's no indication that Eli was a bad man. There is an indication that he did not take his responsibility seriously. Once he recognized their sin, he didn't deal with it the way he should have dealt with it. God does say that. But listen, parents cannot give their children grace. Are you listening to me? You cannot give your children grace, and grace does not run in the blood. So her story is one of having children as opposed to Hannah who had no children. But in her case, perhaps she'd have wished she did not have children because her children have dishonored the name of the Lord and are bringing shame and are causing the people of the land, in the words of the scripture, to abhor, to hate, to despise the offerings of God. Her heart was broken. Her kids didn't turn out the way she thought they would. As the young lady who wrote that poem I read at the beginning of the service, I'm not the girl she dreamed that I would be. That was her story. And those three stories really cover everybody in this room. All of you women, you have a story too. God is the author of that story. And God is sovereign and worthy of your praise and of your trust and of your love. It's the opinions and the thoughts and the words of others that upset us and cause us to get caught up in our story. If it's not those on the outside, it's our flesh that takes over, and we get wrapped up in our story and we lose perspective of life. You know, Hophni and Phinehas did not leave the worship of the true God, the service of the true God. They didn't go into idolatry. They didn't leave and go out and start worshiping idols of stone and wood. And they stayed in the house of God and continued to serve, but they did it dishonorably. They did it with a wrong heart and a wrong spirit. It must have broken their mother's heart. Motherhood is a longing naturally lodged in every woman's heart. Because they're made in the image of God, and God so loves that He gives. And mothers are a great reflection of the love of God, bringing new life into the world and nurturing that life and bearing with the dreams and hopes and the hurts of that life. The first woman in our story was provoked by her own heart, and the second was provoked by the evil heart of another. I want to point out something else when I think about Hannah. Hannah was grieving over her cross. At this point in her life, it seems that she has a cross to bear, the cross being childless, barren, infertile, unable to have a child. And she mourns and is found weeping and mourning over that cross. But I'm pointing out to you that the blessings that she had, she's forgetting. And Eli sees it. Eli looks at her and says, "Wait a minute, why are you like this? Am I not better to you? Tell me the truth. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And ladies, we've got to learn. And by the way, gentlemen, you have a story too. I have a story too. And all of us need to surrender our story to the author and rejoice in the blessings we have. And what Hannah could have been doing and should have been doing is rejoicing in her blessings, rejoicing in her comforts, rather than mourning over her crosses. You may not like to hear this, but we all deserve the crosses. On our very best day as human beings, we deserve hell. We do not deserve any of the goodness that God gives us. We are sinners who've offended a holy and righteous God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. We don't deserve anything. And yet we spend our lifetime wrapped up in our story and mourning over and grieving over and being offended about the circumstances of our life, the crosses that we have to bear, when the truth is we deserve those crosses. But we totally forget, as we focus on our crosses, all the comforts. The cross that Penina has to bear is that she doesn't feel like she's the first love of Elkanah. So bearing that cross, that so consumes her that she forgets the blessing. She has sons, plural, and daughters, plural, to be the joy and rejoicing of her heart. And she has a husband and she has a home. She has all those blessings, but she's allowing her cross to dominate her story. And so Hannah does the same. She allows the cross to dominate her story, rather than rejoicing in the comforts of having a husband that's better to her than 10 sons, having love and security. So it is with us. Go back now to her prayer, and let's consider for a moment before we finish, because I don't want you to misunderstand. If you read carefully chapter 1, you noted this. Hannah doesn't say anything, at least not recorded in Scripture, to her husband about not having a child. She doesn't blame her husband. She doesn't harangue her husband. She doesn't do anything. In her heart, she's bearing this before the Lord. And when he speaks to her and says that, she's not complaining to him. He asks her the question, and it's assumed that she says that it's because she doesn't have a child. And he says, "Well, am I not better than thee than 10 sons?" But I want you to know, she is not blaming him or bringing it up to him. And then when she goes to the house of prayer, to the temple of the Lord, she doesn't tell Eli either. She just tells him, "I have an affliction. I have a burden. I have something that I'm carrying. I'm not drunken. I'm not improper. I'm not being indecent in public. I am burdened. I'm carrying a load in my heart." And he just says to her, "The Lord bless you. The Lord grant you the desire of your heart. The Lord give you." She doesn't speak with her lips her prayer. She does it in her heart. Are you listening? She prays to God. She takes her circumstances to the Lord in her heart. But then when God answers her prayer, then she's careful to verbally, publicly, openly thank God and praise God. And we have the record of her prayer here where she tells her estimation of God, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." Do you know what most people in Hannah's situation would be doing? "My heart rejoices in my baby boy. He's the best looking little boy you ever saw. You should see him," and go on and on. No, no, no. What she does is she said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." And are you listening to me this morning? Ladies, mother or not, are you listening to me? Your joy ought to be in the Lord. He is the Lord. Lord means master. Lord means the one who's sovereign. Lord means the one who's in control. He is the Lord. He is worthy of your joy. He's worthy of your trust. "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation." Her praise and thanksgiving, you notice, has everything to do with the giver and not with the gift. And when we allow the gifts to become the focus of our thoughts, we lose sight of the giver. And we get wrapped up in our story, and then when the gifts are taken from us, or when the gifts are less than we thought they would turn out to be, or we don't receive the gifts that somebody else gets, then our story is turned upside down, and our hearts are soured, and we are unable to bear the blessings of the Lord. Hannah would teach you a lesson this morning. Ladies, rejoice in the Lord. Exalt the Lord. Rejoice in Him. And then she defines some things that are true about Him. In verse number 2, she talks about His purity. "There is none holy as the Lord." None. He is peerless. He has perfection that is unparalleled by anyone else in this universe. He is pure. That means He's good. I want to rejoice in Him in spite of my story, no matter what the circumstances are in my life, because of God's goodness, because of God's purity. And then she brings up His power. "There is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." A rock speaks of strength and emphasizes power and stability. And she talks about the strength that God provides in her life. Then she goes from His purity to His power, and then she moves to His wisdom. She says, and this is a veiled reference, of course, to Penina and others like her, "Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge." Watch, "and by Him actions are weighed." Two things she says there. She points out the wisdom of God. God is a God of knowledge. She exalts in the wisdom of God. Now, she's been blessed with an answer to her prayer. God has given her a son, but she's exalting God for His wisdom, recognizing that His timing was right and His purpose is right. And she's acknowledging His wisdom, His purity, His power, His wisdom, and then His justice. "By Him actions are weighed." God is just. He does all things right. And the next several verses talk about that. Everybody expects the mighty man, the strong man, to succeed and to go forward. And the one who's halt or crippled or lame or stumbling, we expect them to fail forever. And yet she says, God turns that around. "And they that were full have hired themselves out for bread," verse number 5. "And they that were hungry have ceased. So that the barren, the one who had none, hath borne 7. And she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord," verse 7, "maketh poor, and the Lord maketh rich." Here's what I'm after, Mom, and we'll be done. Ladies, here's what I want you to know. You get so wrapped up in your story, you forget that it's God who's the author of your story. It's God who is wise and kind and gracious and loving who authored the story. Wouldn't the world be a bland and boring place if every flower looked the same, and if every tree looked the same, and if every color was the same, if there were no variety in colors and sizes and shapes and strength? God authored all of that diversity for your benefit and for mine, and to His praise and to His glory. Praise is the rent we do Him, that we owe God for living in this place, for all the blessings that He's giving us. It's our tribute that we ought to pay to Him, and we're unjust indeed if we're not paying that kind of praise. So mom or ladies this morning, mom or not, what is your story? How do you see your story? As you consider your story, ask yourself the question this morning, who's the author of my story? Now, if it's not God, if you can't recognize God as the author of your story, you need to come to Jesus Christ this morning. You need to recognize the truth of the Bible that God is your creator. He forms you and He has a plan for you. And that plan begins with you being in fellowship with Him. And that fellowship is only possible to you as a sinner through your repentance of sin and trust and faith in Jesus Christ, who paid your sin's debt on Calvary. That's where it begins. That's God's story. He's the author of your story. And for some, He closes their womb. And they see it as an affliction and a burden, most often not because of God, but because of the attitudes of those around them who judge that if you don't have children, or if you don't have a husband, or if you're not in this circumstance or that circumstance, your story, your life is less valuable. Your life is less important to God. That's a lie, my friend. That's not the truth. God makes rich, and God makes poor. And if you're poor, you still have that blessing in your life which you can give God thanks for. And if you're rich, you have that which you ought to give God thanks for. And you ought not to get wrapped up in your story, but rather get wrapped up in the author of your story and praise Him and worship Him and honor Him. What is the theme of the story that God is writing in your life? How many people have been blessed by the story of Hannah's prayer and her vow to God that if you'll give me a child, I'll give him back to you for as long as he lives? And have been inspired to trust God with what he's given them so that he might be honored by their stewardship and might bless them again. How the world has been impacted and changed because Hannah allowed God to write her story. And who's been impacted by Penina's children? Anyone in this room that can name one of Penina's children to me, raise your hand and give it to me now. Do you know the name of Hannah's child? One for sure, Samuel. And he changed the world for God. So Penina had many children, and Hannah had none. But God was writing the story. Mom, are you listening? Ladies, are you listening? Let God be the author of your story. There's a theme. There's something he's trying to accomplish. He doesn't accomplish the same thing with everything that he makes. Every tree has a purpose. Every flower has a purpose. Every plant has a purpose. All of the fruits of the field are different and have a purpose. And God uses that variety for his glory. And so God works in our lives in a varying fashion. And God help us when we judge the story of others to be a indication that God is not in favor with them, or that we're better than them, or God is not in love with me, or God doesn't care for me as much as he cares for another. Maybe God's intent in my story. You know, when an author sits down and writes a book, he always has a story. He has an intent. He has a theme that he wants to accomplish. And it's not the same in every book that he writes. Now, some authors it may be, but oftentimes an author is going to vary those themes and those points. How are you allowing how others see your story to affect you this morning? On a day like Mother's Day. That's the thought that impressed me as I read this article. It was brought to my attention on the internet about this lady who felt this way. And I thought about, how are we allowing the story of others to impact how we feel? Or how are we allowing how others feel about our story to impact us? So we don't want to stand up, or we're ashamed to be in the crowd, or we feel uncomfortable because our story is different. God writes all kinds of stories. And by the way, the story's not over yet. Until I lay in the grave, until he says, the end. And the wonderful thing about you, if you're saved, is there's never going to be a the end to your story. There's going to be a the end to your story on earth. But the rest of the story is going to be pretty wonderful. Pretty wonderful, and more wonderful than any story you could have painted on earth. I'm going to ask you this question, ladies. Who's the star of your story? Do you think Penina saw God as the star of her story? If God was the star of her story, if God was the hero, if God was the hero of her story, would she be provoking Hannah? Would she be acting in that fashion? Who's the star of your story? Hannah makes God the star of her story. Who gets the glory from your story? Who gets the glory? Let's allow God to receive the glory. Let's allow God to write the story and to be honored, magnified, exalted, lifted up by what He does in our lives for His name's sake. Let's pray. Father, I trust that in some way You've allowed the truths spoken from this account to help someone in this room. Some of us are all wrapped up in the story, and we can't get over what has happened in our life or what has not happened in our life that we thought should have happened, or what has happened that we thought should not have happened and hasn't happened to the next lady. Oh, Lord, forgive us for forgetting that our life is all about You. And allowing You to be Lord, allowing You to direct the story, allowing You to choose the cast of characters, allowing You to direct the action, allowing You to bring out all of the emotions and things that You desire. Lord, I pray that every woman in this room would be comforted today, even as You comforted Hagar, as she felt herself alone and abandoned and unloved and forgotten out in the wilderness so many years ago. May they discover that You love them. They are precious in Your sight, and You're not comparing them with anyone else, and they may be loved as much or more than another. Just because they don't have as many blessings visible doesn't mean they don't have blessings immeasurable. God, do with Your Holy Spirit what You would please to do in the life of each of the ladies in this room through the message. And Lord, by simple application, we men can be blessed and we can be helped as well as we think about our story and our reaction to our story and whether or not we're caught up in the story, or whether it's all about letting God be glorified in our lives and rejoicing in the comforts that we've received rather than focusing on and mourning over our crosses. God, help us. Do a work in us right now. Move in our midst, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please.